Everyone here this morning, God is so good. God is so good. He's blessing us with so many good things, and good to hear good reports from those that have been having health concerns or getting good reports on treatments and those things, and those that are getting help with moving to different places and getting into new situations, and for the work that you are doing here in God's kingdom here in this place, and reaching out to those and shining a light in this community. Great to be a part of this church family. Well, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus and going through the greatest sermon ever given by the greatest man who ever lived, and about what it means to live the good life. And he knows just exactly what it is we need. He knows exactly what it is we need to hear. And he covers so many good teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 7. And we'll be going 1 through 6 this morning if you want to be turning there. But in this section on these do nots, he's on the third do not of this little three-part section of do not. We looked at a couple weeks ago. He says, he addresses things that are kind of natural for us. And you know, the things that are very common for us, which I think why it's good that these things apply to us and we need to hear these today. But he started off saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures. Because we treasure things and we like to put value on things and hold on to things. And his instruction was, you know, be careful that you're holding on to the right things. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Last week we looked at do not worry. Because we all worry. He knows that worrying is a very natural and common thing. But he says that your Heavenly Father values you so much that you are God's treasured possession. And so don't worry. He's got it all taken care of. He knows what it is you need. And now in Matthew chapter 7, he says, do not judge. The message for today, if you don't know what the message today is going to be, thou shalt not judge. Let's all say that. Thou shalt not judge. So if you want to know what today's message is, it's about what? Thou shalt not judge. Now, I want you to get your finger out, like you're directing this to somebody, and really get some emphasis on this command. Now say it, thou shalt not judge. I mean, isn't that great to say that, to point that out? You know, thou shalt not judge. Now, when you're saying that, aren't you thinking of somebody you wish was here to hear this message? You wish there was someone here to hear that, but guess what? That someone is you. Because we are a people by nature that we cannot help but be judgmental. We can't help but notice. I mean, we were created with senses that we see things, we hear things, we taste things, we smell things, we experience things, and we make decisions on whether those things are good or not, or preferable or not preferable. And so we can't help but notice those things. And we can't help but notice the faults in others. We can't help but notice the differences in others or the problems in others. We can't help but notice the different styles that people choose to live, or the different things that people choose to wear, or the habits that people have, or the language that people use, or the lifestyles. We can't help but notice that. And we can't help but, when we notice those things, or we notice some things in our own life, which we can be judgmental of ourselves, but we're supposed to learn today what? Thou shalt not judge. Say that. Thou shalt not judge. I mean, do you ever judge yourself? Or how about, do you ever judge somebody else for something that's going on in your life? We like to play the blame game. We like to push the blame on somebody else. You know, there was a father and a mother who had their child, and to a lot of the questions in life, you know, you answer the question, well, where did this come from? Well, God, it came from God. And they were asking their child, you know, where did the flowers come? Or who created the flowers? Well, God did. Who created the ocean? God did. Who created all the animals? God did. And so this child that was raising up with the good teaching that God is the creator. God did all these things. Well, a while went by and they went up to the child's room and the room was destroyed. I mean, every clothing was out, every stuffed animal was out, every toy was out, the bed was unmade. And they came in the room and they said, Junior, who made this mess? And he said, God did. You know, God made this mess. Because we're inclined to judge and to blame and to try to level ourselves based on other people and other things going on in our lives. And it's a good teaching that he does, because he knows, just like we treasure things, just like we value things, just like we worry about things, we have a hard time not being the judge. We are a people, by nature, like to put other people down to make ourselves look better. We are people that easily slip into gossip and slander. I mean, how easy it when someone says, "Did you see what she was wearing? Did you hear what he said?" And we enter into those discussions, and in a judgmental attitude, by somehow putting others down, we may gain a better position in the eyes of whoever is hearing. Imagine if we took this message to heart of "Thou shalt not judge," and someone began talking about somebody, and we just gave them no attention. We almost seemed disgusted. We got really quiet. Well, you know, when you start gossiping, someone starts gossiping about somebody and you're not giving anything back, the conversation just kind of ends. But by nature, we kind of get into that. We fall into that. What did you think about this? What did you think about the sermon today? What did you think about the psalm reading today? What did you think about... By nature, we are this created this way, and it's hard not to do that. So I think it's a great teaching. And Jesus knew that His followers were, by nature, created to get caught up into this, because we were created naturally to be critical and judgmental and to want to know right and wrong. Well, we are people who like to be right. How many like to be right? Well, to be right, we're making a judgment that I'm right and you're wrong. And we like to persuade other people in our direction that I'm right and you're wrong, and we become less open to other people's views. Again, leveling ourselves against other opinions, and it seems like pride and arrogance seems to seep into us very easily. And it seems like those are things that seem to be very acceptable, more acceptable than other practices we may experience as believers. But to be judgmental, let's give a definition of that. To be judgmental is to point out something that is wrong in someone else's life, making that person feel put down, excluded, or marginalized. But today's teaching is what? Thou shalt not judge. Well, Jesus spoke very vehemently, very aggressively against those who stood in judgment and more so in condemnation over others. You know, Jesus was criticized for all kinds of things. He was criticized for eating with the wrong people, having dirty hands, hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and letting prostitutes hang around with them. He was criticized for letting children come talk to him. He was criticized all over the place for breaking all these customs and these things that seemed to be wrong, but actually he was right in them. But he opposed, above all those things, he opposed those who were judgmental. He had an unjudgmental acceptance of all people. He speaks out of this in Matthew 23. He goes as far as to call the Pharisees. He says, "You are whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are filled with dead men's bones. Everything is unclean." James, Jesus' brother, says that, "Brother, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judge him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it." He says, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2, in verse 1. He says, "Therefore you have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing." And he goes on in verse 4 of that chapter, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience," talking about Christ's kindness and tolerance and patience, "not realizing that God's kindness leads toward repentance." So in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 2, he says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." Now, we have to clear up this word judging. You know, is the problem with discerning good and evil? Or is it more so about what we do with that knowledge of good and evil? Discerning between right and wrong is okay. That's a good thing, right? It's good to know what is right and wrong. The problem comes is what we do with that when we see that in ourselves, or especially when, as he's saying, when you see that in others. The problem is what we do with that knowledge. I think because, you know, we want to say, yes, it's okay to be discerning. Instead of the word judging here, when he's using judging in a word that doesn't mean not deciding between good and evil. He's more so saying, do not condemn. Do not condemn, or you too will be condemned. From the same way you condemn others, you will be condemned, and the measure you use it will be measured against you. See, this idea of what we do with this knowledge is really the big problem, knowledge of good and evil. See, take us back to the garden for a little bit. The first command in the Bible, the Garden of Eden, is that you are free. Talking to Adam and Eve, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So, don't eat of this tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we know it didn't take very long, but the serpent comes up and begins to tempt Adam and Eve. And a part of this temptation, what he tells them is, says, no. They recount the command and the punishment. They even throw in an extra, you know, part of the punishment, saying, if you even touch it, you'll die. Well, God just said if you eat it. You know, but that's kind of what it's a good thing to do with sometimes with things we're not supposed to do. You know, put up a little barrier. You know, well, if I can't touch it, then I can't eat it. Well, the devil comes in real smoothly and says, no. You will not die. When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the lie was in the promise to be like God. And isn't that the temptation when it comes to judging, is that we want to be God. We want to be the one that holds the right to what's right and wrong, and put ourselves in that place and in that seat. The devil says, you know, you will be like God, and then you will be like God knowing good and evil. The lie was the promise to be like God. The problem with judging is that we try to take the seat that only belongs to God. Who wants to be the judge and assume that posture? I mean, here's the judgment seat. Here's the gavel. Who wants that? Who wants that gavel? Who wants that responsibility? Who wants that posture to decide who's in and who's out? When we start judging each other, that's what we start putting ourselves in that position. The Lord says, don't judge. Because the message is what? Thou shalt not judge. And so, when they were convicted of sin, because they ate of the fruit, what happens? Just like that little kid in the room when the room was messy. When convicted of sin, the man blames God. He says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit, and I ate it. Who made this mess, God? You did. God did. See, the problem is not having good judgment or discernment, but to know good and evil, but the problem is what we do with it. What kind of posture do we take when we see things that are not right in our world? What posture do we take when we see things that are not right in the lives of others? Maybe not even those that are far away, but those who are right near. I think some of those close disciples that were there with Jesus on that mountain, he wasn't saying those people that are far on the other side of the world. No, I'm talking about you that are right here looking around going, I see some judging and continuing. I see how you're looking at that guy over there. I see what you've been talking about, that girl on the other side of the rock that's sitting over there. Talk about those who are right near. What kind of posture do we take? Do we take a posture of condemnation? Or do when we see things that are not right, do we take the posture of love? But we live in a tough time where our culture has a hard problem with standing for the truth. Have a hard time for someone to discern what is right and what is wrong. Discerning moral judgment. See, the problem is with calling something wrong or sinful or being able to address that in the lives of others is that we're accused of being intolerant or being exclusive, or who are you to tell me? You know, it's none of your business. You know, it's none of you. None of your business what's going on over here. You know, to be called nosy. You know, we live in a time where it's difficult to call for universal standard of morality. But the kingdom call that God, that the Lord is saying, is the call to get involved. He says, do not judge. But then he goes on in the next session that, but we are called to do something. But it's a matter of, but the problem is, that's something we've gotten wrong when we're condemning and we're judging and we're putting down and we're pushing away and we're keeping the distance. The kingdom call is to get involved, to engage in love and mercy and forgiveness. The kingdom call is to be responsible for others, to take it our mission to go into the world. We see things that are not right in others' lives. When we see those differences, it's to go in love and not in condemnation, and to still stand for the truth. He goes on, picking up in Matthew 7, 1 and 2 again, he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. What measure are you looking at others with? What measure are you looking at the world with? If you have no mercy, you will not be shown mercy. If you have no love, you will not be shown love. If you're not seeing it with forgiveness, you will not receive forgiveness. Do you know what this generation really thinks about Christianity? Probably got some ideas. What this generation really knows about Christianity, there's a book written called Unchristian by David Kinnaman from the Barner Group. Barner Group does research and surveys of for churches and Christian groups, and put out a lot of great up-to-date information on surveying, you know, what this culture and this generation is thinking about the Lord and His Word. Well, shouldn't the church and Christians be the least judgmental people on the face of the earth? Shouldn't Christians and the church be the least judgmental place on the face of the earth? But one of the biggest findings they're finding is that what this generation, and not just this generation, but probably, you know, this was a few years ago, 10 years ago or so, but even today, is too judgmental. And the book is titled Unchristian. Because is it Christian to be judgmental? When the Lord says, thou shalt not judge. Where is the safe place to find mercy? Where is a safe place to find love and forgiveness? Well, where is a place, person or a place? I mean, shouldn't the church be a place where people are rushing in and say, this is finally a place where I can share, I can be me, I can say what's going on in my life. Maybe you experienced this, and I've seen it go both ways. But you ever been in a place where, like, you're on in a line with somebody, or you're on an airplane with somebody, and as the conversation is happening, they come to find out you're a Christian? Now, thankfully, I thought about this. I thought, well, how do people usually respond? One, they start backing way away. They start apologizing and start saying, "Well, I go to church and I do this and I do that," or they begin opening up. Because they know something about Christ. And I think, I hope I'm sharing that. I hope I'm showing that I'm a person that's not being judgmental. But they begin to open up and kind of really spill the beans. You ever experienced that? Someone finds out you're a Christ follower and they just start spilling the beans? Or maybe is it the other way? Is the research true? Someone finds out you're a Christian and go, oh, no, that's not a safe place. But it should be. The Lord says, thou shalt not judge. I wonder why that's true. Are we a confessing people? Are we a people that are willing to say, even when we're amongst other believers, to confess our sins openly? And why don't we see that very often? Is there something to be said about this? Something to be learned about this? There's a girl who went to a Bible study. She got invited by a friend. It was a ladies' Bible study, and she was there with the group, and she was just kind of a visitor, so she wasn't talking very much. But the conversation was about marriages and families and you know, relationships. And as she began hearing the conversation and feeling like she could participate, she talked about a friend who had just recently gone through a divorce, and she was young, and she was pregnant, and she was considering having an abortion. And what she got in return from that was she got put on the defensive really quick. Because all the rest of the time, that group spent all the time trying to tell her how wrong abortion was. And for them to find out she had had an abortion at one time in her life, she was hoping to find some compassion and some gentleness. And all she received was judgment and criticism. Sadly, a church can be the hardest on its own. My grandfather and my uncle and now my fourth generation farmer, my cousin, is running the family farm up in northeast Montana, and they have cattle and pigs and a lot of wheat and a lot of farmland, and been with them when the pigs were having babies. And I noticed right away when the mama pig had the baby pigs, they would separate them. I was like, why are they doing that? That's horrible. And we got to put the baby with the mom, but they say when the babies are newly born, they got to separate them because if something goes wrong with one of those new ones, if the mom happened to roll over on them because they're just still, you know, getting their feet under them, and if they were to crush them, if they find anything wrong with some of their young, they'll eat them. I've never seen that. I'm glad. Well, keep them separated because I don't want to witness that. But they're separated because when something is found wrong, they're willing to eat their own. But sadly, and it should not be, and I hope it's not at this place, I hope it's not of you, and I hope it's not of me, but at times, people can confess and they're eating alive. They're eating alive because of their sin or their weakness or their whatever it is that's going on in their life because of this critical and judgmental and condemning nature. If we and others can't be safe here, where can we be? The church and Christians should be the least judgmental place on the earth because the Lord says, thou shalt not judge. We don't know another person's wilderness. We don't know where someone else has been or what's gone on in their lives. We don't know what things have happened to them, how they were raised. We don't know what bad choices they made that got them into this situation. We need to look with love and listen. We need to come near and have conversation. We need to get to know other people's names. Isn't it really good to have a problem with something or somebody or some kind or something in the world instead of distance and we can just launch rocks all day long at that? Oh yeah, how horrible that is. But do we even know their name? Have we even touched their hand? Have we even touched their heart? Jesus says, do not judge. From the same way you judge, it will be measured to you. So, we look on the world and we have this knowledge of good and evil, and we should respond in love. Don't condemn. Let's love. Let's help others. So how do we do that? He goes on. Why do you look at the speck of the sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, we're called to help others. We're called to engage. He says, don't judge, but yes, there are things going on in other people's lives, and I'm glad you notice those things. I'm glad you know what is right and wrong. I'm glad you know when there's something not right and when there's something in someone's eye, but look at the plank in your own eye. Church, what is the plank in your own eye today? What's going on in your life right now? What is the plank that you just can't see? You ever have someone come up to you and say, hey, something's not right, your hair's all messed up, and their hair is just a disaster. You know, but someone's got their hair all, you know, together, and they say, your hair's not right, you're kind of like, oh, okay, they got their hair together. Okay, maybe they got something to say here. You know, but what is your plank? He says, I'm not saying you stay away. No, to engage. Don't condemn, don't judge, but get involved. But when you come to there, how can we help? First, we've got to help ourselves sometimes. First, we've got to identify the planks in our own lives. See, we've got to seek our own love and justice and mercy from God to remove the things that are keeping us from that life that He desires for us to have. And not just focus on ourselves, but to then go to our brothers. begin to engage with the world in love, once we've experienced that, we've identified, you know, get that gavel out of hand, get that judgment seat, get us far away from that. To know that we're at the mercy of God in our own lives. So how much more should we respond to those around us? It's a dog-eat-dog world. But it should not be with you. It should not be in the church. It should not be with believers. We need to be self-aware to identify the planks in our eyes, to identify the sins and the evil in our own lives. And we identify those things, not just walk away, but yet sometimes we become our worst judge. We judge ourselves by that, and we get trapped in that. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, yeah, I'm a liar. Oh, yeah, I'm this, I'm that. And he says, thou shalt not judge. It's not the knowledge of that, but then what you do with it. You're condemning yourself? No. To love, to seek, and to be humble, to repent of that sin, to seek forgiveness, to draw near to God and be sanctified. You ever told yourself that God would never forgive me? God would never, you know, we start, you know, distancing ourselves, and we start trying to identify what God is. But no, God is that place. God is the place that's the safest to confess and to repent and to turn to. He is the most unjudgmental. That's what Christ was. Be humble. And then, once we've been sanctified, had that plank removed, he says, once you've had that plank removed, then be humble to others, treating with mercy. Go back to Genesis and Cain and Abel's story where they're told to, Cain and Abel asked to go make a sacrifice, and Cain presents an offering of the least of his grain offerings, and Abel, his brother, makes the best young calf from his flock, and the Lord looks upon favor with Abel's offering and disfavor with Cain's offering. And of course, then Cain gets jealous and he goes and kills Abel. And then the Lord catches up with Abel. He says, where's your brother? You remember Cain's response? Who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes, you are. We are each other's brothers and sisters' keeper. Once you have your plank removed, then you can see clearly to remove the speck. We're responsible for each other. To stand on the truth and to call out the sin, to call out and to confront each other on those things. To engage, though, in love and humility and forgiveness. To work between reconciliation between them and God and them and the community. Not to condemn. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have a speck in your eye, don't you want your brother or sister to tell you? If you have something in your life and you're not noticing it, don't you want someone to help you? To point that out? So that you won't be condemned? How about wives? When you have that spinach in your teeth, don't you want your husband to tell you? I don't see any head shaking, yes? You're like, no? Yes? I mean, guys, I mean, don't you want your friend to tell you if you got some toilet paper stuck on the bottom of your foot when you come out of the restroom? I mean, it's humiliating, it's shameful, but you want them to tell you because they love you. I mean, not to stay at a distance and condemn, oh, look at that guy, he got toilet paper on his foot. Well, he had no idea. Oh, how dare you? I mean, who knows how? Did he think he put that there? You don't know his wilderness, right? You don't know what's going on there, how that got there. You'd be grateful. If you would like for the church or your brothers and sisters in Christ to tell you when you have a speck in your eye, say, I would. I mean, if you would like for someone to point out when you have sin in your life, say, I would. So you hear that, brothers and sisters in Christ? But take a pair of the planks in your own eye. Then we can help each other remove the specks at OOI. Expect it. Be thankful for it. Demand discipline. Demand to be corrected. I mean, if there's something not going right, I mean, help me along the way. Don't stay at a distance. Don't cast stones and don't talk and don't gossip and don't judge, but come near. And so we've been invited. This should be a safe place. And if we begin practicing that here in this place, and we begin to open up and share of that kind of life, I mean, it's going to look weird when someone walks in here. It's going to be weird when someone sees you to know that this is a safe place to do that. That this is a place of love. To welcome criticism. I mean, if one, Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, if one falls down, and his friend can help him up, but pity the man who has no one to help him up. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring you back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's good news. See others as God sees, with potential and possibility and without prejudice. And finally, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. And if you do, they may trample them under your feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's not judge, but let's love. Let's help others, let's help ourselves first, and let's treasure the gospel. Not everyone will receive that message well. Some people will trample it or tear it to pieces like dogs or eat it up like pigs. But treasure the gospel. Tell it and teach it. Grace is not free, and it's not cheap. You know, grace is free, but it's not cheap. Thank you for that. Thou shalt not judge. Some will despise it and tear it to pieces, but the message is love, mercy, and forgiveness. And it starts with the people of God. Jesus was talking to Jews, mostly Jews in this crowd. He wasn't really talking to Gentiles. He says, it's got to start with us. The message, yes, is going to be sent out to all, but it's got to start with us. And church, it's got to start here with us and now in our lives and our families and those that we're around to living this kind of life. To not judge others, not judge other Christians. Focus on those who are near and closest to us, and place a person, be a place and be a person of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Let's treasure what God treasures. Let's treasure others. Let's treasure the good news, the gospel, and the saving power of Jesus. Let's help others through humility, and let's show love, mercy, and forgiveness. Let's be merciful. But what's your plank? What's the plank in your eye? I pray this morning that you will come and share that, and we will be surrounded by love and grace and mercy, that the Lord shall love and grace and mercy to us through His Son's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. If you are outside of Christ this morning and you do not participate in the death, burial, and resurrection, come and confess Jesus as Lord, because He is that safe place. He is the God of love and mercy who loves you. Loves you. Loves you unconditionally. He sees so much potential in you and so much promise in you to be like Him and to live for Him, to come and give your life to Christ, be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection, rise to walk a newness of life. What is your plank this morning? Come and confess that as we stand and sing.